So starting us off on a little review, fully functioning follower of Christ. That's what we call a disciple here at Berean. So we started, the last few months talking about four aspects of being a fully functioning follower of Christ. So what are those four areas within us as disciples? Don't look at the sheet. Try to think of it. Think of it now. I know. That's, we'll go with that if we have to. I'm just trying to do.
I can always remember the head.
Thinking.
The heart.
Being.
Okay,
what's the heart?
Being.
Hands.
Hands are doing.
Proclaiming. Okay, so we're maturing, we're growing in our thinking like Christ, thinking like Jesus. All right, we're maturing, growing in being made into Christ, sanctification on that. And then we are growing and doing the mission of God with Jesus. And then we are maturing and proclaiming Jesus and the gospel more and more. And so we just do that. The thinking, the being, the doing, the head, the heart, the hands, the feet. Just so you can look in the mirror and be able just to really assess yourself every day. Are you growing as a disciple of Jesus? Are you growing in the way you think? Are you thinking more and more like Jesus? Can you look back 6 months, a year ago, 5 years ago, and be like, I'm actually thinking more like Jesus when I'm in this situation? I used to would have went to this or this direction, but now I'm starting to think more like Christ this way. And so just thinking through those four areas, the way we process is very important on that. And I realized I hadn't been reminding you guys and checking with you guys enough on that, so I'll do that tonight. So let's go ahead and jump in there at verse 12. And so we had been, giving you guys more of an opportunity to speak into how far we needed to go before we took a break and discussed. And so what are your guys' thoughts there? If we start in 12, what's the thought, the information that we need to read this much before we stop?
12 and
13. Okay, 12 and 13 together. Other thoughts? Why, Miss Charlotte, why are you going 12 and 13 together?
Because in my Bible, it starts with a little F.
Okay. Yep. So that's telling us, especially if we look at the punctuation, what do we have when 12 and 13?
The continuation of 12.
Okay. So we're looking at one sentence, all right? But the dude that put the breaks there for some reason, he thought it needed to be separate, and so he did on that part. So that's a great thought, and I'm with you on that, but there is so much in the first part and so much in the second part. Let's do half. Yeah, but normally I would go with you on that, but when we read through what's in there, so somebody go ahead and just read us 12.
Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Is that where you want it to stop?
Nope, keep going.
And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay. So what was Miss Kathy's first word?
Therefore.
Well, it wasn't, because she had a different translation than most of the rest of us.
Wherefore.
It was wherefore. All right. Because what translation do you have, Miss Kathy?
King James.
Yep. So she's that KJV only crowd, right? Preach, yeah. Amen. Yeah, look at that.
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, that was my first main Bible I used too on that part there. Right. So, wherefore or therefore, we know doesn't matter. Okay. There we go. What's our question? We need to think of
what comes before.
What is it there for? Because whoever is writing it, what they're about to say has a direct connection to what was said right before it. And so if you're reading through a whole passage, like in your quiet time, then you already, what that is, and you read it, so you're good to go. Now for us, we just jumped in at 12. I'm not going to have us read 1 through 11 because the teacher did such a good job at leading you guys in discussion on that last week. I'll just ask you, what was the high point within those verses?
Faith.
Okay, faith.
Peace with God.
Okay, so to me, I think we can put both of those together that, when we have faith in God, He's going to give us peace. All right? And so I think that lays the groundwork for what we're jumping into in 12 through the rest of that chapter. So then, as we start moving after the therefore, what's the first thought that we need to work through? What's the first word or set of words that we need to break out?
Just as sin came into the world.
Okay? So, what's the picture there that sin came into the world? What can we extrapolate out of that?
It was perfect.
There was a breakdown in the perfect relationship that was existing.
Okay, so sin was not there in creation. Okay, that it came into the world after creation in some way. We're not there yet on how it did, but it had to have come in after the fact. Right? So then, what are the next words help us to understand the how?
Death through sin.
Say it.
Death through sin.
Well, let's just hold for 1 second on that.
Through one man.
Okay, yeah. So sin came into the world, and it came through one man. Now, do we know who that one man is from this passage?
Of course, it's Adam. It automatically takes you
there. But it's not.
I know for you, Chris, you got it and everything, but... Remember, baby steps, you know. Okay. So from the passage, do we know who that one man is?
No.
But since we always use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we can connect the dots because we know the story of sin started in what chapter? Genesis. What chapter, Genesis? Genesis 3. Okay, so 1 and 2 are basically creation. You know, you got the chapter 1 gives you the overarching, and then chapter 2 breaks down, especially more the creation of man on that part there. So then 3 comes along. We don't know what kind of time period there was between 2 and 3, but we know there's a little bit of a time period there. And then all of a sudden, and that's when we have sin coming in. All right. So and then another interesting caveat, who is blamed for sin in this passage?
Man, not Adam.
Okay. So Adam is being blamed for the sin. And I just realized I didn't give you an opportunity to the oversight.
I mean, the origin of sin is can be complex. Well, I don't think it's complex. I think we all understand, right, that sin came through one man, and that man being Adam, right? But I think where there are a couple of arguments is how did we sin? How, you know, in what mysterious way were when we were in Adam, how did we become guilty? Right. So I think that there's a couple of views. There's obviously the federal headship view, and then there's the seminal or natural view that people tend to hold to, but I think they kind of both speak to the same thing up there, just reading both views. I mean, Adam was humanity's representative, right? His name is Adam, which means man or mankind, right? Which represents all human beings. And, you know, in some way, we were there in the loins of Adam, if you will.
So which one of those two would that one be?
That would be the seminal view, in the loins. In the federal headship view, it says that Adam was the representative, and as a result of his sin, right, then it gets passed on to us. So those were kind of the two competing. But I think they really, I mean, there's like word differences, but to me it just seems like it all kind of goes together. It's all the same. The end result is is that we're all guilty, right? All of humanity.
And I'm so thankful we have theologians out there that are much smarter than me, that they can help us to get good, solid footing on Scripture. But sometimes they really go way far on that. And
yeah.
Sometimes I don't go as far as they go, and I'm okay with that part there. And that would be one of those cases that
It was a lot of information. How was I committed?
Why do you think that Adam is being blamed here? That the sin entered through him.
Well, I've heard it said before. Oh, well, it wasn't Adam's fault. It was Eve's fault first. Mm-hmm. But because Eve was made from Adam. It automatically becomes Adam.
Okay. And I'm saying, I can see how that relates. I'm not going to be fully in that camp, though. I'm looking at something a little different on why Adam's being held responsible and Eve is not being held responsible.
There's a bit of theology that says that Adam deliberately chose to follow Eve in the sin he was not being the husband that he should have been in protecting Eve. And so that is the main reason he's responsible.
Yeah. The first part, and not so much the deliberate part. I know that that's out there.
It's out there, but
yeah, yeah.
It's
but the second part, you know, that's really where I start. That, you know, it was his responsibility. You know, we got the headship of the family. We think through, you know, who did God actually speak to?
Adam.
You know, he spoke to Adam, and then so passing that information along, the discipling was actually his responsibility. And to me also, the way I read that passage, he was right there the whole time.
Yeah.
And so he saw what was going on, he heard what was going on, and to me he abdicated his responsibility. He did not step in, like you said, he did not protect. And so that's where I fully agree that it's his responsibility. That's where the original sin is on him through that. Differences, you want to push back? All right. So then what was the next part, Byron? Was you who was reading
to that? Death through sin.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So what does that mean, death through sin?
Separate us from God.
Okay. Okay, so is sin separating us from God? Anybody else?
Well, God said that if you do this, you're going to... If you eat of this tree, you will die.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So is it more than separation from God? Okay. So there's consequences that come along with it. More?
Disobedience.
Okay. Because of their disobedience, we have consequences. Anything else that death through sin? I think we're missing one kind of, you know. I mean, separation from God is like the biggest. All right, but I think there is another little caveat that we need to make sure we mention here.
Physical sin?
Yeah. Yep. I think Beatrice hit the nail on the head there. Because when God created Adam and Eve, what was going to happen, seemingly?
Live forever.
They were going to live forever on that. Now, of course, God knew that that's not what was going to happen. You know, so it wasn't that, you know, they messed up and he goes, oh man, I got to adjust on that part. He knew that that was going to happen. And so we have the physical death comes upon us and then the spiritual death in that. And so through sin, we get that. All right. And then, so then the last part of that verse 12.
So death spread to all men because of all sin.
So that was really where Nate was taking us a minute ago. So what are you seeing in that passage there, that section? Kenny?
I just think if put the shoes on the other foot type situation, mm-hmm. if I was in that same spot, mm-hmm. yes, you think afterhand that I would have done differently, but honestly, if you ask yourself that question, you have one helpmate, and it's just like your partner in life as you see it. And basically, it's on you to guide and provide the way, but you don't necessarily know. Well, you have God, of course, but you're left to your own devices, and now you have to make a decision. Would I be different is what I ask myself. So sometimes I just say no. Like, mm-hmm. it wasn't Adam, it was Kenny. Would it mm-hmm. be the same result? So,
I'm totally with you on that. You know, we can do the hypothetical. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, then how far would it have gone? And I can guarantee, like Kenny is talking about there, if it would have made it to me, it wouldn't have made it any further. Yeah. So, and I think we can do that when we read about anybody in the Bible. It's easy for us to, you know, Monday morning quarterback and be like, man, those sorry people there. You know, especially the disciples. I mean, you know, so often you're like Peter. You know, we just look at Peter and he was a schmuck, you know, stupid. You know, he had God right there with him. You know, and then I remind myself, he had Jesus right there with him, but I have the Holy Spirit really with me. And so, you know, I do boneheaded things like that also. Yeah, great point, Kenny. Good one on that.
And that's where I hear people say, well, it's not a very loving God because he could have done a reset and just started with a whole new set of Adam and Eve to where this didn't have to happen. But he said, so he made this plan at the beginning and knew that they were going to make this mistake and just let it keep going until we're where we're at.
Mm-hmm. And there will be people out there that will twist it that way. Mm-hmm. say that God is a fatalist, and you know that he has that perspective, that he would do that knowing what was going to happen. But yet, you know, I look at it from the positive side, that God gave us free will, mm-hmm. knowing that we would mess it up, but yet for us to really be able to worship him, to really be able to surrender to him, he needed to give us that choice.
Yeah, that's the ultimate glory to God, is that in spite of who we were, are, because we can't go pre-Adam. We're after the fact. So in spite of who we are, those that choose to follow Christ and to glorify God give him the glory ultimately, even greater than if he'd have made us puppets. Mm. I mean, when you look at the angels, that they were a creation that probably were perfect, and yet God did not create salvation for the angels. Part of them were cast out forever, and so in the end, the choice is up to us whether we're going to glorify God, and then ultimately that brings him the most glory because we choose to.
Back to what Kenny said there, you know, we have to realize that we all are sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, and we can blame Adam, but we still bring it on ourselves.
And if you think about it on that angelic level, did the angels have free will too? Because Lucifer chose to try to put himself above God.
To some extent, it seems like they did.
But they didn't have a reset.
Yeah. Yep. And then once they made their choice, they made their choice. And there was... We don't get explained what that looks like and how that happened, but somehow, once they made that choice, then they were locked in.
They're fully separated. There's no reconciliation for them like there is for us.
And seemingly, the two-thirds that made the choice to stay with God, they're not given that opportunity to make that different choice along the way either. But then I also think that might be one of those time spatial things. We talked about that in here, that, you know, with God, you know, he's not bound by time. That's an us thing. And so I think that might play into the angels are actually outside of time with God also. And so I don't really understand that, but I know that it plays a lot into theology and what we see.
Now, I think also, too, with sin entering, there is this, we've heard the term total depravity, but it's a corruption of everything, right? So it's a corruption of your mind, the will, your emotions, everything, the thoughts, the decisions that you make, right? So I know that, you know, we talk free will and those things, but again, the will is still subject to man's nature, right? And so as a result of that, I can explain it. So as a result of that, the will does not act independent of the heart, right, of the inner man. So it is still subject to that. And so every decision after Adam's point, right, was always going to be, right, unrighteous or unholy. It was just always going to be. And so that's what makes Christ so wonderful, right? And that's what makes this mysterious work of the Holy Spirit coming in with regeneration and those things, changing that, right, and kind of the reset, if you will, right, so that now our choices are righteous and holy choices. So the other thing too is talking about us being in Adam and all sin. I remember there was a song that people used to sing called I can't sing, but there's a song that was called "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Right, right. Okay, so that song. So what there's, you know, they're speaking of the crucifixion. So although physically we were not at the crucifixion, but we really were there, right? Because we are the reasons why Christ was crucified, right? So, yes, it was the Jews and it was the Romans according to Scripture, but in actuality, it was humanity, right, that was there, right? So I thought about that when we were studying that, and I thought, wow. So that's kind of the same, kind of a parallel principle there. So just,
yeah. And that came out in my Bible reading this week.
Did, yeah.
Something neat you just said reminded me of something I was reading this morning in Exodus. In Exodus 13, when God is commanding them about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how to remember, they are to teach as if, in future generations, as if they were the one that was rescued from slavery in Egypt, and as if that Passover had happened to them. Mm-hmm. And so the way the phrasing is that we and us, and it happened to us, and that same idea of Adam's sin passing to us, and we and the crucifixion, we're just as guilty of the crucifixion. There, it's both sides of the coin. So you see it with the sin as well as with the redemption as well, that we get to experience that salvation. Future generations haven't experienced it yet, but at the same time, it's ours, even from the past.
The incredible, that's excellent, because the incredible thing is when God looked at Adam, like, he didn't just see him only. Like, he saw our faces. You know, I mean, that, because here's the thing. When he talks about salvation, he talks about from before the foundation of the world, choosing us.
Right.
Well, wow. So now we're thinking, I was on his mind, we were on his mind, right? Those of us who were born again, right, at least at this point, at that time. So he knew us. Like, it's just incredible, right? So, you know, it's a lot there, but I'm just, when he looked at Adam, he didn't just see Adam, right? And it wasn't just Adam sinning, it was us.
I don't know that we'll get the whole way through.
Yeah.
Let's go to 13 to try to get a little further along the way. Somebody read us 13, please.
For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law.
Oh boy, we got a caveat going on here. Okay, so what are you hearing in that verse?
The law was there to tell you that you actually did something wrong.
Okay.
So if they didn't have the law at that time, they didn't know.
Okay.
Sort of that consequence, like you were saying earlier about your action, that was the consequence of your action is, oh, now I'm going to give these rules for you to follow.
Okay. All right. Somebody else? Thoughts on that?
What does it mean by sin is not counted where there is no law?
So what does it mean that sin is not counted?
Does that mean it's not punished? Not counted?
So does that mean that there's no consequences?
No.
And that's asking us?
I don't know is never a good answer. Like, just because you don't know doesn't mean the consequence doesn't exist.
Okay.
Also, the the whole idea of there's no law written yet, but you still have Adam, and then stories that are passed on of, wow, I messed up. And then this is like the aftermath of my choices you guys are dealing with. It's just a generations don't let big things like that just go to waste. Information always gets passed down. So it might be like you heard stories of your great-great-grandfather, how great he was. Well, somebody's great-great-grandfather was Adam, and he talked about, wow, before it was great, like it was sinless. And then there was this that happened, and then he just made sure that fact is passed on because you want to have like lessons learned in life. Like, this is my life, I don't want you to live the same way. So I think there's no law, but you still have an idea of, wow, there's consequences for actions, and this was mine, and you'll have your own, and so forth. So.
Okay, good. And somebody else thought on that. Chris?
I believe in Hebrews there's a passage that says you'll be judged according to what you know. And if you don't know what the law is, how can you sin against that law unless the Spirit shows it to you somehow?
Okay. We got a little debate going on in the room here. We're talking about a couple different sides. Anybody else want to weigh in? Who else wants to weigh in on here?
There has always been an accountability because right from the beginning, God required the blood of a lamb, or the blood of an animal. Okay. We don't know specifically, but and then the example of Seth, Cain and Abel, and then of course we have the order of Melchizedek, which was before the law, and we have Moses tithing before the law, but we don't have all the details of this, a lot of the specifics of the law. So there's no specific accountability, or there's no charge for, say, wearing flax and cotton together. But there are some things that were understood to be required of man, as when the pastor is giving his messages and talks about the king that saw Abraham's wife and said, "You should have told me that was your wife, not your sister." And he didn't. He warned his people to leave her alone because he didn't want to bring judgment. So there is some understanding of certain responsibilities, morality, that were not defined. But
it's just before I'm not
judicially, right? Because once the law comes, now there is something that you can. First of all, it brings the knowledge of sin. Right, and then secondly, it brings with it, right, this judicial punishment, right? But that doesn't. But God has always been the same, right? So,
right.
And we see that even up until Moses, right? We see that before the law comes, we see someone sinned, God, there's a consequence. Someone sinned, there was a consequence. So, just because they didn't have a written law doesn't mean that the law didn't exist, because the law comes from God, right? And He's righteous and He's holy, so He was still holding them to. Right, a holy or a law that was only within Himself, right? So,
well, yeah. We're born with it in our hearts, you know. The Holy Spirit,
that's right.
God has put it in our hearts, just a moral, you know, our moral being. Even if we don't, or if we're not saved, or we still have morality at some level,
that's right.
Because it's been imputed in our being.
That's right.
And so, back in January, February, we had that discussion about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I'm seeing that Paul is touching back into that. So from the letter of the law, you know, that sin is technically not counted against them. But yet, because of the spirit of the law, there still will be consequences on that. So, and that's one of those, I know when we get to heaven, we will have that opened up more fully and have a much deeper understanding of that. And so, I do definitely do not believe that people were not separated from God because this wasn't counted against them.
Right.
I believe there was consequences and they were separated at that point. So, all right. So somebody hits with 14.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Mm-hmm. Boy, got such good stuff in this verse. Okay, let's go ahead and do thirds. Are you kind of seeing that as you read that sentence, where it's kind of, there's three main components in that sentence, and so we need to deal with each of them separately. So hit us with the first third. Somebody read it and then give us a little thought on it.
Yet is kind of referring.
Read it, Dick. Read that.
Yet death reigneth from Adam to Moses.
Okay, so then.
Yet has to refer a little bit back to that statement that sin is not counted where there is no law. But yet it says death still reigned over Adam, from Adam to Moses. Before the law came, the death was still there. The consequence was still there.
So he's cementing home what we really discussed a moment ago
right there,
that even though it might not be counted against them, there was still consequences. They were going to die, physical death, spiritual death, you know, on that part. Okay, great. Second, third. Somebody read it and give us a thought.
Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So, you want to keep going?
No. So what are you thinking about that? Even over those, sinning was not like the transgression of Adam.
Adam was given specific instructions by God.
Okay.
And very few people after that were talked to directly by God. So I think part of it could have to do with that. This was, he knew a lot more just because God had directly spoken to him, whereas humanity after him has not had that.
Okay. Good. Somebody want to take up and keep running with that? Bring something in?
I just think it's equating the fact that all sin is equal as far as putting it on the same plane. Committing the sin is going to be the same as far as the end result. So just because you didn't do it in the same manner, what you do today still breaks the law. So in that day.
And so I think if we can merge those two thoughts together, I think that's what we have in that part of that sentence, is that sin is sin. Mm-hmm. But yet we do need to have the understanding that with much responsibility, with much ability and opportunity, there's greater responsibility. And so, yes, sin is going to cause death. And the sin of, thinking bad about somebody and the sin of killing them are equal on that. But the sin of killing them, is a little different than this thinking bad about them. Okay? And the consequences from that. Likewise, when you've been spoken to directly, or we're blessed and we have the Word of God, given to us, but there are, unreached people groups all around the world, 3 billion plus people that don't even have the Bible in their own language. Now, they're still going to get death, okay? But I tend to wonder, what will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth for them versus somebody that grew up right here in the shadow of our church, had people knocking on their door, had maybe saved parents, but yet through all of that, they never surrendered their life. I'm kind of wondering that, there might be an even greater quantification of torment and death. Again, I don't know what that will be, because it's going to be bad, the worst. I don't know on that, but if we got the rewards in heaven, and I think God is consistent, I can see where that could be on the negative side in there too. Okay, so then last third of the sentence.
Who is the type of the one who was to come?
So it's the same as Debbie.
It's saying that Adam is the type of Christ. It's the first. He was the first Adam, and then there's the second Adam.
So throughout Scripture, we'll hear this, the type of. Mm-hmm. Okay? So help us to understand, what is that picture? When we use that terminology, type of, what are we talking about? What do we need to understand?
Just giving us a glimpse of something that's bigger or better, or something else that can, like, even it can have, even in like some scriptures, it can have dual mm-hmm. meanings.
Okay, so we're getting a piece of something, a piece of the picture. All right, somebody else want to add to it?
A foreshadowing of Christ to come, or an okay. example that Adam was.
So we got a piece, we got a foreshadowing, we've got an example. Okay, somebody else?
It was through one man, Adam, and it's going to be through one man, Christ.
Okay, so we've got that one-to-one correlation. All right. Are there other people throughout the Bible that are referenced as this type of?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? Anybody know anybody just off the top of your head?
Moses.
Okay? Moses was? Okay?
Joseph.
Noah was?
Joseph.
Joseph was. So throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament, we have these different people that the Bible lifts up within the same picture, a type of Christ, which is everything we just said, the piece of, a little bit, a lot more, the foreshadowing, that fills in all those gaps so that we can come to the New Testament and then we can really see, oh, he is the Messiah. That was God's desire, was I'm going to give you all these type of people that are pictures of Christ. So you should be able then, when he comes, go, oh, yeah, that's him on that part. Right? And so that's where it's important. When we hear that terminology, it doesn't mean that their whole life, okay,
right,
is that perfect picture of Christ. Normally it's one aspect or one element that we need to highlight and focus on. And so we just have to be careful of that, because we can look at David, for example, because David is, that type of Christ on that. And so, but when we look at David's life, what did God say about him in a positive way?
He's a man after his own heart.
Yeah. And how many people got that recognition in the whole Bible?
him.
Yeah, well, that was him. What kind of dad was he?
Not a very good dad.
First time his daughter, you jump over there on that. Yeah, he was not a very good dad. And so we would not want to hold him up as that model and that example on that. But somehow his heart, you know, it was there in a big way on that.
Well, in that frame, David was very, sensitive to you would call it the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When he was reprimanded, he did not balk. He said, "Yep, you're right," and immediately seeks God's forgiveness.
I would phrase that a little bit differently. I would say once he feels conviction, then he acts immediately.
Yeah.
Now, because we got the whole Nathan conversation was probably an extended period of time after it actually happened. And he wasn't feeling any conviction the whole way along through that. But then finally when Nathan had that conversation with them, at that point he felt the conviction and then he acted on it. And that's where we get Psalm 51 and, great stuff on that part. Yeah, that's a huge verse right there. Lots of great stuff. Way to break it down. That was good breaking it down. So somebody hit us with 15.
But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
So what are we hearing in that? What are our big words that we need to make sure we're highlighting?
Free gift.
Okay. So free gift in there. What are we equating that he's meaning when he says free gift?
Salvation.
All right. Good. Great. What's another word that we're seeing in there we need to make sure we deal with?
Trespass.
Okay. So what do we equate? What's he meaning in trespass?
Sin.
Sin. Okay. Great. Good. All right. Anything else going through there? Okay. So the grace part, what's grace? Unmerited favor. Okay. Getting what we don't deserve on that part. All right. So now, as we put all that together in those two sentences, what is he pointing? What is Paul trying to make sure that they understand?
That Christ is the one man that gives us righteousness.
Okay. So in this sentence, these two sentences, this is the first time that he's mentioned, by name up until this point in this section, in this paragraph on that. He just did the one man. And so now he's going, boom, dropping it out. Not that we already didn't put it together, but he kind of, builds us up, you got the crescendo, and then he hits us with it, all right? So then what else does he bring out about that?
Abounded for many.
What does that mean? Abounded for many. So it's available on that? Is that what you're saying?
Then he gave this to everyone.
Okay. Everybody has the opportunity, Chris?
Poured out.
Okay.
More than enough.
Yeah. It is more than enough. And I think it goes back to it's free in that. Okay. All right, great. Did I miss anything? Something jump out at you when you're reading through that, researching through those two sentences?
He was comparing or contrasting, the difference between the transgression, and the gift. Mm-hmm. And so he's arguing really from lesser to greater in this respect, right? The transgression was one thing, but grace is so much more, right? And so although that happened, now that grace has entered into the picture, it abounds. It is so much greater. It is so much more. It is bringing so much more. So,
and I think then we can link that to attributes of God. And when we picture God, we can see that He just is so much more, and He is so gracious to us.
He's reversing what happened through Adam with what's happening through Christ, because through Adam many died, and through Christ many are saved or forgiven grace.
16. Somebody hit us with that one. We're trying to do 16 and 17 before the bell rings.
And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification.
Okay. So, again, we have two sentences in there. How many big thoughts do we need to make sure that we hit, though, in two sentences?
Gift.
Okay. So, words, we're touching the gift again. But as far as thoughts, complete thoughts that we need to make sure, when you read 16, how many are in it? I think there's three concepts, but I think they all tie together. I'd probably explain them together on that. But that was a good, you know. Again, this is a safe environment because the goal is that everybody is a self-feeder of God's Word. And so that's the environment that we're trying to create in here, is that whether you already are or you're growing in that or starting in being a self-feeder of God's Word, you need to step out. Even if you don't hit it exactly, that's okay. That's part of grasping it and then being able to take that step the next time and move forward on there. And sometimes there is no like right or wrong answer. And we just might be seeing it slightly from a different perspective, and that's okay in that.
It feels like it's a follow-up of what he's done throughout the book previously. Okay. He's repeating what he already said.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's
so,
a free gift, judgment, following trespass, but the free gift is just justification.
Okay.
So we had the same thing many times before. He's reiterating it.
He's saying because of one sin, there was a trespass.
Yep.
Now the gift is covering a multitude of sins.
Yep. So even though it only took one to break it, his grace is covering over not just that one, but all of them. And that's where we get that concept that the forgiveness is for what sins?
All.
Okay, break down all, because that we got to get a little more specific. That is correct, but which of your sins?
Past, present, and future.
Okay, so again, we need to have that concept that, you know, when we're surrendering for salvation, he is forgiving us for all of our past sins. But he's also forgiving us for the sins that we're currently in and the sins that we will commit until the day that we die or get called from the earth on that. Because if we weren't forgiven for all of our sins, the past, the present, and the future, then what would we have to do?
Work at it.
We have to work at it. And then, secondly, with that, okay, so we'd have to have consequences, which means we'd have to get saved again after this sin. And then if you sinned again at 6 o'clock tonight, then what you have to do? You have to get saved again.
And that's where the word justification comes in. We were justified at the cross, and it covers everything past and future.
It's final.
It would almost be like Christ would have to die multiple
times. Christ would literally have to come back and die again.
Yes.
Over and over.
Yeah, stereoactive. Right. You guys both do the same thing.
He resists.
Yeah. Great. Good. All right. Okay, so in 1 minute, just so we get to the paragraph break, and I feel good about myself. 17. Like, read it.
For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
So if we take where Nate took us a moment ago, all right, and we think through that, talk about amplification, you know, it's bad and death is bad. But through grace, we're going to have something that is really incomparable to how bad death is.
Right.
To me, that blows my mind. Because I think hell is going to be very bad. But yet, as Paul is explaining this, he's like, yeah, on the scale of 0 to 10, you know, death is, it's bad. But it's probably like a 1. You know, on that scale, and like salvation and grace is like 10, you know, on that, how much more awesome it is versus death. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend that. But it says it, and I'm looking forward to it. That's, you know, and here's where just a little caveat. When we get to heaven, I do think that there will be family reunions and stuff like that. We will recognize people that we've had relationships with. But I'm really going to downplay how excited we will be for those family reunions. Even if it is the most beloved person in your life, I think being in the presence of God is going to be so much better that we'll be just like, oh, yeah, there's Nate. Yeah, God. Woo! Even though Nate's my bud, woo! You know, God on that part there.
I understand.
You know, even, I would do the same thing. Oh, there's D. Whoa, look at God right there. You know, that, you know, and just the abundance that God wants to give us, that John 10:10, that Jesus came so that we would have life and have it in abundance. That abundance, we can experience a lot of it here on earth, and I think sometimes we forget about that. But just the abundance that's going to be in eternity, is so much more on that. Okay, I took us over time. Sorry. Somebody closes in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time we spend together and the message we just decipher together. Lord, we ask that you would apply it to our hearts and that we would seek to be closer to you. Lord, give us safety as we go our ways and be with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Email address. And then Mitch. Can I get your email address also?
Do
you want to get a separate, do a follow-up email on Thursday morning? Do you want to get that also, or you trust me to share it with you?
No.
I can get you one of her own. I'm going to get your email in a second.
See, Damien wasn't here tonight.
Oh.